A year ago, I was planning out my preaching schedule for this year, mapping out the miracles that I would be preaching on. And when I came to the miracle for our study tonight, the provision of a great catch of fish after the resurrection of Christ, the thing that impressed me the most at the time was that the disciples were doing something that they really shouldn't have been doing. They were fishing when they should have been waiting to meet the Lord. And they got caught. And consequently, I was focusing upon that. And as I was trying to come up with a title for the message, I said to myself, oops. I think that's what they would have said when they got caught red-handed. So I thought, okay, that's a great title for the message. We'll name it Oops. Well, that was over a year ago that I was working on that. And this week, as I sat down to really prepare for the message tonight, I began thinking once again about the importance of what's going on here. And my focus, or the attention of my focus, got taken in a different direction. As I was reading through this, I said to myself, this is an interesting bunch of characters that the Lord would do a miracle for. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about changing the title of the message to whom will the Lord do a miracle? And I said, it's just the title. We'll leave the title the same. But as we study this passage tonight, it's found in John chapter 21. I want you to be thinking about who will the Lord do a miracle for? Who is worthy of a miracle? John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, which would be James and John, and two other disciples. Well, if you count them up, there are seven. Two of them, we don't know who they are, but there's seven of them there. That means four of them were missing. Who that four is, I don't know. Or maybe I should say who those four are. Whatever. Anyway, there's some missing. Now, whether that's a good thing or a bad thing is difficult to tell. Maybe the other four were doing what they were supposed to be doing, or maybe the other four just weren't all together there at all. But nonetheless, you have those seven there. And Simon Peter, who is always the head of the group, saith unto them, I go a-fishing. The way this reads in the Greek New Testament, the verb for fishing is a present tense indicating a continuous activity. And some Bible commentators have suggested that this might be Peter's desire to go back to his old lifestyle, to give up his apostleship and go back to fishing as a means of income. I guess it's possible. I don't think it's probable, though. With all that these men had gone through over the last 3 years, especially in the last couple of days, it just doesn't seem reasonable to think that they would toss it all aside. I think the idea here was just, I've got nothing to do. The Lord isn't here. Let's fill up the time. Let's go fishing. Nonetheless, they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught a whole lot of nothing. Nada. Zilch. Not a thing. And these are experienced guys. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now, why they didn't know is difficult to say. Maybe there was a fog or a mist or something like that. Maybe he was just too far away. Maybe he had disguised himself as he did to the Emmaus Road disciples, that they didn't recognize him. But for whatever reason, they didn't recognize it to be him. Verse 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? In that he called them children, should have been a dead giveaway as to who he was. These are old enough men that the term simply wouldn't apply to anybody other than a disciple. And the only master that these disciples had would be the Lord Jesus Christ. But that didn't even give away his identity to them. They just answered, nope, that nothing. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, which would be the apostle John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. Now that doesn't mean that he had nothing on, just that he was down to the, pardon the pun, the bare essentials. And did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring the fish which you have caught, or now caught. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Breakfast with Jesus on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. They knew that they shouldn't have been fishing that night. They had been told to go up into Galilee and to wait for Jesus there. That he was coming, that he would meet with them there. That's what they were supposed to do. They were out fishing, which in itself is nothing wrong with that, but they weren't doing what they were commanded to be doing. And now they weren't even sure of his identity, and they're caught in the act, and they have this miraculous catch of fish that they hadn't caught anything at night. And he says, come, let's eat. If you were in that situation, would you strike up a conversation as if nothing had happened? Would you wait for Jesus to say something? More than likely, that would be the case. But yet, on the other hand, you have this miraculous catch of fish. You should be really excited about what the Lord just did to you, but yet, on the other hand, it's a difficult situation to be in. The question is, why did Jesus do this miracle for these characters? According to the text, apparently the miracle was not necessary as far as catching fish. Because it says here that in verse 10, verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus had already prepared breakfast without this miraculous catch of fish. So the catch for the eating purposes wasn't necessary. So then why did he do it? Especially to these guys. Think about who these folks were. The whole group of them, all seven of them, had either denied and or deserted Christ just a few days earlier. Remember in the upper room, Jesus said to them, all of you are going to flee from me tonight. Peter stood up, said, not me, man. Lord, if everyone else forsakes you, not me, I'll stand true to you. To which the Lord replied, Peter, tonight you're going to deny me. Oh, no, I'd never do that. Never. And what happened? They all deserted, but Peter. Peter did stay, followed after him. But then he denied him over and over again. None of them remained loyal in the very hour that Christ could have used a companion. Not only that, on the day of the resurrection, They exhibited great faith, didn't they? Not a single one of them believed the report of the woman that he was resurrected. Peter and John ran to the tomb, found nothing, came back. They were convinced that someone had taken his body. Apparently, John had a vision or an actual run-in with Jesus later on in the day. But when the Emmaus Road disciples came back at night, the 11 were gathered together, and Jesus enters, and Mark tells us that he upbraided them for their unbelief. How that fits in with Peter having seen the Lord, I don't know. But whatever the case is there, they disbelieved the resurrection. Now, actually, the 11 weren't there. Only 10 of the 11 were there. Thomas was absent. And they tell Thomas, hey, we've seen the Lord. And remember, Thomas is one of the ones here, according to verse 2, that was with this group of seven. Thomas says, I won't believe unless I can put my finger in the print of the nails in his hand and into his side. Or see the print of the nails. Well, fortunately, he did get to see that, but he was also chastised mildly for his unbelief. And then, of course, they disobeyed the command to wait for him. Let's see. Strike one, they deserted. Strike two, they disbelieved. Strike three, they disobeyed. Isn't it three strikes and you're out? Well, if we're playing baseball, yes. But fortunately, our relationship with Jesus Christ is not a baseball game. Why did Jesus do this miracle for these people who certainly weren't worthy of one? It gave them opportunity to sit down and fellowship together and ultimately to recommission them to service. Conjecture. What would have happened if Jesus had not performed the miracle? If he saw these guys out there, they had caught nothing, and he just would have said, oh, these guys, I've had enough of that. Three strikes, they're out. They're on their own from here on in. They would have come back to shore and probably not seen the Lord Jesus at all. Wandered off, maybe. Never did anything of great importance for the church that Jesus wanted to build upon their foundation. Now, I don't know if that's the case or not. Possibly. But having done this, now their consciences were bothered. They recognized, hey, we've been in this situation before. That person standing over there is the one whom we're supposed to be following. And Peter, bless his heart, said, I can't wait to be with him. And off he goes, not waiting for the rest of them. And they're sitting there over breakfast, eating fish and bread. Fish sandwich for breakfast. And then comes this discourse, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Bible commentators debate who the these refer to, whether it is the fishes that that Peter said he's going to catch when he should have been a fisher of men, or these refers to the rest of the apostles who Peter said, if they all desert you, I'll stand true. Do you know who I think it is? Both. I think when there's, generally speaking, when there's uncertainty about it, that there could be one of two or more things, it's probably all of them. I think the question is, Peter, you've made a statement that you love me more than your previous occupation, more than in quality or quantity than the rest of these guys. Are you willing to sacrifice yourself to demonstrate that. And that's the meaning of the word love here. It's agape. A self-sacrificing love. He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But he uses the word phileo. Now, phileo is not a bad thing. The Father phileos the Son, and the Son the Father. Not a bad thing. But he comes up short. He says, I see everything in you that is worthy of devotion. But I don't know if I can honestly say I'm up to sacrifice of myself. Do you know what? That was a good thing. That was an honest thing that Peter said. Before crucifixion, I'll do anything for you. And I think he probably sincerely thought that he would. Till the rubber met the road or the deer met Wally's car. And then it was the flesh that took over. Self-preservation. And now Peter is saying, I would love to say that I'd do it, but I don't know if I can honestly answer that in the affirmative. You know, Lord, I love you. So then he offers a second, then he says, I got, on the basis of that, of being honest with yourself, I've got a job for you, Peter. Feed my lambs. And he asked him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now not more than these, whatever that these refers to, but do you really, really love me? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself for me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you. Again, Lord, I would love to say that I'm willing to go to the cross myself and do what is necessary for an apostle to do. But I don't know that I can honestly make that statement. Lord, I'm being honest with you. I'm looking at myself. I'm seeing who I really, really am. And Lord, just as I messed up before the resurrection, I recognize that last night I messed up again. But I really do love you, Lord. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, and now this time he uses the word phileo. Okay, Peter. You're being honest that you don't know about yourself and your commitment of sacrificial love. Do you really find in me that which is worth loving? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus knew the heart, Peter. And once again, Jesus commissions him, feed my sheep. On the basis of the genuineness of your devotion, your finding your in me, the attributes that you appreciate, that you really do love. Take that and go out into ministry and share that love with people. You may have all denied me or deserted me. You may have all disbelieved in me, at least momentarily. You may have all disobeyed me. But if you genuinely love me, I've got work for you to do. You may not be worthy of the miracle, but Jesus did it so that his own purposes could be accomplished through them. No one is worthy of a miracle. Not a single one of them was worthy. Not a single one of us is worthy of a miracle. But when it suits God's purposes, God will graciously provide that His people might draw close again in fellowship and be commissioned for service. Do you ever mess up? Is there ever a time you didn't mess up? Do you ever wonder if God can still put up with you? Lord, blew it again. Lord, aren't you tired of me coming to you with my sin and confession and guilt, shame, excuses? Nope, He never tires. In fact, sometimes He does some wonderful things in our lives to bring us to that place where we come to Him again. Never lets us wander off. He's called us by His grace through His gospel to have fellowship with us just like He wanted fellowship with these men that morning, and to serve Him just like He recommissioned them again. Now think about this. Who in the world outside of the body of Christ is worthy of a miracle? And the answer there is none of them either. The greatest miracle that God does is providing salvation for the person who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest miracle of all. And as graciously as He did it for these seven men that were outside of His will, He's willing to do it for those who are outside of His family. How can that be an encouragement to you? Well, the answer is this. I'm not much of an evangelist. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I'm not good at this or good at that. I'd rather go back to doing the things that I do well. Well, that sounds like Peter. You don't have to necessarily be good at being an evangelist. You just need to be faithful. And God can do a miracle in the unbeliever's life if you're faithful. God help us to be faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this study over these past couple of months of the miraculous doings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we conclude this study tonight, may this miracle of the great catch of fishes be an encouragement to us of Your desire, no matter what, to have fellowship with us and use us for Your glory. Lord, may we go in the confidence of that, of reaching this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, not depending upon our own abilities, but depending upon the power of a miracle-working God who accomplishes His purposes. To that end, glorify Yourself in us and through us, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.